You guys can go ahead and open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Job. Job. Now, if you open your Bible to the center, generally you're going to hit the Psalms. And it's the book right before the Psalms. Job. This morning we're going to do a little bit different than our line upon line, verse by verse teaching. We're going to do an overview of the book of Job. There are 42 chapters in this book. It'd probably take a year to go through it. So we won't do that. Oh, praise the Lord. Once you guys are at Job, give me an amen. 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 Okay. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you so, so much. What a pleasure it is, Lord, to come to your throne of grace in our time of need. What a blessing it is to be called the children of God and that we've been adopted into your family, Lord, and we are your children, and how much you love your children, and that no matter what struggle we may go through in life, no matter what tough time may hit us, we know that you're on the throne, we know that you're in control, and we know that you are sovereign. And once again, Father, we praise you and we thank you and exalt your name. And I pray that Jesus is glorified and the Holy Spirit will have full rule and reign here during our time, Lord. Open up the scriptures to us. Make the scriptures life to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You know, we were singing that last song, the new song that Vivian had introduced. And there's the bridge to it that is powerful that kind of brings us into today's message. The bridge of the song that we sing says this: yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on, and there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. I didn't know that was coming for worship, and it just set a beautiful tone for that. And with that in mind, this morning, we're doing a survey through the book of Job, part one, and I've entitled the message, Is God Worthy of Worship or Not? Is God worthy of worship or not? When we think about Job, the question that is often asked is this: why do the godly suffer? Why? There are many answers to that question. There's not just a single one that I could point out. But the better question is that no matter what, are we going to worship God through the trials or not? As we skim through this book, there are many, many lessons that we could learn from this. There are five scenes in this book. Lord willing, we're going to get through two today, five scenes. The first one, as you look at your screen, is Introduction to the Suffering, which is chapters 1 and 2. Before we touch into the verse, a little background on the book. Most theologians believe that Job has written the book. Job, although is in the middle of the Bible, actually is most likely the oldest scripture that is written. That is before Genesis. Why? Because Job actually existed before the five books of Moses. Job existed during the time of around Isaac and Jacob. So they pinpoint that he was born before Moses was born. So therefore, that was the first book that was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to study. And with that in mind, chapters 1 and 2 is our introduction to suffering. There are three key people in chapters 1 and 2. Job, God, and Satan. Job, God, and Satan. Keep that in mind as we go through these first two chapters. I'm going to read them before you. Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was, listen, the greatest of all the people in the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 friends to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus, Job did regularly. Now we see in verse 1, God gives a description of Job. Job is a man who is blameless and upright. He fears God. Fear simply means he has an absolute respect for God. And he shuns evil. This man had a strong, strong relationship with the Lord, according to verse 1. Then we see, secondly, he had a large family. He had, in verses 2 and 3, he has 10 children. Now, in ancient times, if you had a lot of children, that was considered a blessing from God. Unfortunately, in our society, it's quite the opposite. People think the opposite of that. But 7 sons and 3 daughters. Big, big family. And thirdly, Job was a wealthy man. He had lots of cattle, lots of livestock. And in the Old Testament times, they didn't have banks. So when you had lots of cattle and lots of sheep and donkey, you had tons of animals there, that was your wealth. So Job was a wealthy, wealthy man. Now, as we get into the second part of our introduction here, in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6, there's a scene that is going to take place that Job knows nothing about. Job is operating on his day-to-day living with his kids, with his wife, his family. And as we get into verse 6, we see a new scene takes place that Satan gives a proposition and God gives permission. Let's look at verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that's the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro the earth and from walking back and forth in it.' Then the Lord said to Satan," "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he shall surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on the person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now we get the first series of tests here with Job. A scene in heaven. Again, Job does not know what's going on. But Job, again, as a man of God who feared God and shunned evil, is about to experience some trials that are absolutely incredible. Look at me to our second point. That is the first dilemma, verses 6 through 12. And now the consequences of that dilemma is in verse 13 through 22. Let's read it together. "Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans, which is the enemies, raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, speaking to Job, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans, another enemy, formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you, Job. While he was still speaking, poor Job. Another thing happens. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now look, listen to verse 20 through 22. This is Job's response. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Incredible. Incredible. Loses his livestock, loses his family, loses just about everything. And he worships. He worships God. He worships God. And I'll read again the verse to the chorus that was sung earlier. Yes, I can see a light that is coming from the heart of that holds me. And there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, still I will praise you. So Job makes it through the first test. Now, chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 1. This is the second dilemma. A scene again that Job is not there between God and Satan. Now look at chapter 2 with me. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, again the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro from the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still, he holds fast to his integrity. Although you enticed me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. He will curse you to your face. And then the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Now, before we get into verse 7, look what happens, takes place. God sets parameters upon the enemy. God is God. Satan is not God. Satan is a powerful devil. He's an accuser of the brethren that slanders us constantly before the Father. Slanders us. That's where the devil comes from, slanderer. But he's not God. He says, I'll allow you to do this much, and that's it. Because I know where my son Job is at, and I know where I'm keeping Job. I'm in control of this whole thing. And he did the same thing with the first dilemma. He put a hedge around him, and he said, you can't do this. So God is sovereign. Now, look at verse 7 with me as the second consequences took place here in verses 7 and 8. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So you can picture the scene here. Job, some people believe, had some form of leprosy that these boils would break out. The boils that literally pus would come out. He would grab a piece of pottery and he would scrape it because he'd want to itch it so bad. His body, his face, head, all full of these boils. Could you imagine the physical torment that Job went through? Job went through. Look at verse 9. Look at the response of his wife and his three friends to come. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Wow. Curse God and die. Well, thank you, sweetheart. That's really nice of you to say that. What are we having for lunch today? What was Job's response? Look at verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. He knows God is on the throne, and he worships God. Look at verse 11. There are three men that come on the scene, three men that are friends with Job, three men that want to comfort Job in his misery. Look at verse 11 with me. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that he had come upon, that had come upon him, each one came from his own birthplace. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamanite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and comfort him. Key word, they came to mourn and comfort him. Like verse 12. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on their head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that, listen, his grief was very great. They didn't recognize him. In the ancient world, you look at a person like Jacob. When Jacob died, they would mourn. It would be a traditional thing. They would mourn for 7 days. They put sackcloth and ashes, a form of humility, and they would mourn for somebody. And they're mourning for Job for 7 days, as if he isn't going to make it. But they're there. They're there to comfort him. They're there to comfort him. And this leads us to our second point, discussion of the suffering. Now, from chapter 3 through chapter 31, communication between Job and his three friends. That's 28 chapters of communication back and forth. So the key people in from chapter 3 through 31 in this survey of the book of Job are Job and his three friends during this period. Job asks in chapter 3 seven times, "Why, God? Why? Why am I going through this?" I'm paraphrasing this. Verse 11 says it twice, verse 12, verse 16, verse 20, verse 23, it goes on. Why? You ever been in a trial that is intense and you go, "Why am I going through this?" Remember, Job doesn't see what's going on in heaven between God and Satan and what's taking place. He's got questions. Why? Because Job doesn't have the full picture. You know what? Neither do we in trials, do we? When we go through tough trials, when we go through heartache, when we go through pain, sometimes we go, why? And just to give you a glimpse, at the end of the book, God never rebuked Job for saying why. You know what? We're just human. We're just human. Job, a man upright, blameless, loved God, is questioning, why, God? Why am I going through this? Now, his three counselors are going to say, wait a minute, Job, let me help you out here. Let me give you some tips on why you're going through what you're going through. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they gave reasons why Job went through. And I can go through the whole thing and take forever, but I just took glimpses from different passages. Eliphaz says this, the reason why, Job, you're going through all this suffering, and I pulled out five of them. Again, there's many. Number one, you don't practice what you preach. That's chapter 4. That's one of the reasons why you're going through the suffering. You don't practice what you preach. Secondly, you must be in sin and you're suffering in it. That's the problem, Job. You're in sin. That's why you're going through this. All three of them, by the way, make that same comment. The reason why Job is going through suffering is because of sin. And they're sinning by making that statement that he sinned. He did not sin. Now, there will be people in certain aspects in the Christian realm that say, well, if you're suffering, it's because there's sin in your life. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And oftentimes it isn't. That's part of the fall. We all go through it, don't we? Amen? Thirdly, in chapter 15, it says, this is Eliphaz again. You act like you are so wise, Job, but you are a fool. Oh, what a great friend. You got boils all over that. You think you're so wise, but you're really a fool. Well, wait a minute. You just mourned for me a minute ago and had compassion. Now you're saying this to me? Why? What is it? You know, chapter 15 again. The wicked suffer many troubles. Who is he speaking about? Job. He's saying, Job, it's because you're wicked. That's why you're going through this. That's chapter 15. And get this. Eliphaz says in chapter 22, your sin is endless. That's why you're going through what you're going through. Because you're living a sinful life and it's endless. It just continues to go. What a great friend. Thank you, Eliphaz. I appreciate that insight. And of course, Job is interacting in this process. And there's another friend, Bildad. I'll quote a couple from him. Chapter 8, just for your notes. He says, because you are godless, you will die young, Job. Oh, that's great. Yeah, only a good die young, right? And Bildad also said in chapter 8, Job needs to repent to be restored. So again, what is the blame? The blame is sin. Thirdly, judgment is on the wicked. Oh, how much more can this guy take? Well, in this case, one more person. Zophar. I'm going to give you two from Zophar. Chapter 11. Both of these are from chapter 11. God is punishing you less than you deserve. He just took everything away from him, gave him these boils. You can't distinguish his eyes. The theologians just reading and studying say his bones are out of joint, and he's got boils all over his face. He can't recognize them. He's got the guts to say, God is punishing you less than you deserve. That's why you should be getting more, Job. And then lastly, Zophar says this, confess your sins and you will find hope. Chapter 11. Now, I hope none of us, including myself, are any of these three guys. Because if we are, man, I would be running the other way. I might be seeking unbelievers than going to my friends that are believers. Devastating. Job chapter 13, verse 4 says this, "But you forgers of lies," he's calling those three friends this, "you are all worthless," what? "Physicians." These guys claim to be counselors. They claim to know the scripture. One of them came from a theological background. The second one came from a traditional background. The other one was a philosophical background. And they are worthless physicians. It's like going to a doctor today. And you see you got a cut in your leg and it's bleeding. And you show the doctor, "I got a cut in my leg. Can you do something about it?" "Well, I don't say anything." "The cut right there. Can you see the blood dripping?" "I really don't see anything." "The cut, I feel it. It's infected. Can't you see it?" "Well, I don't see anything." That's exactly how our three friends were. They were numb. They were numb. The sad thing is that they sincerely meant to comfort him, but instead they condemned him. They condemned him. And here's the key point. They listened to Job's words, but not his feelings. They listened to his words, but not his feelings. Oh, guys, can I just share something from your heart for all of us? When a dear brother or sister is going through a struggle, show compassion and love. I've said this before, that the law in the Old Testament is different from grace in Jesus Christ. If an accident took place right here on 95 and Cantor Road here, the policeman would come in immediately and start dictating the report. But the EMT guy is going to come in and take care of the need. Sometimes we all are like the policeman. We take the notes. We got the questions. We got all the answers. First this, second this. But we're not EMTs. We don't go there to help. This person has had a heart attack. He needs a jolt. That's Jesus Christ. He comes in grace and truth. And guess what? We are to be the same way when people are hurting. Love on them. Care about them. Be compassionate. The questions come later. The right questions come later. Whenever someone comes into my counseling office, I always listen. You know why? Because I remember, at least initially, and then we get into conversation, because I remember speaking to somebody on an issue in my life, and I got slam dunk rejected, and that hurt. And I needed somebody to listen to me. I needed somebody to listen. So we're all called to minister to one another, and we are to minister by being great listeners. Listen to the problem. And then get involved, encouraging, building up. They listened to Job's words, but not his feelings. And there's another point here. There is learning in our trials. And Job got the perspective that you could learn through your trials. Turn with me to, well, actually it's on your screen. Job chapter 23, verse 10. On your screen here. Powerful verse. Many of you may know this. If you don't, I would highlight it in your Bible, because I tell you what, it has become a great, great comfort to me. "But he knows." Who's he? God. "God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold."
Hallelujah.
Gold.
Yeah.
1 Peter says that your faith is being refined like gold. How does gold get refined? By fire. As the fire burns, it burns off the stuff that is not gold, all the stuff attached to it, so that the gold can be purified. That's what trials do. They make us bitter or better. In Job's case, he's looking at this and saying, "I shall come forth as gold, pure gold." And if you're going through a trial this morning, my friends, let me just say this. God is working in your trial because he wants you to come forth as gold, to be pure in character, to have more love, to have more joy, to have more peace, to have more patience. He works in the midst of the trials. It's hard to see sometimes, but it's by faith, trusting Him. Because God knows the way I take. And Job said something profound to me that I'll never forget. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." I remember back in probably 1991, 92, I took a biblical studies class at Dallas Seminary. It was called Suffering in the Presence of God. And I was going through suffering. I was sleeping. You guys know the story. I've said it before. I had 3-4 hours a night of sleep. And I had a few of my friends that didn't quite understand what I was going through. My eyes were baggy. I was tired. I had no energy. And I did whatever I could. And I took this biblical studies class, Suffering in the Presence of God. And he made us memorize two scriptures. These two right here, Job 23:10, which we've studied, and Job 13:15. And he made us hand the paperwork in. And you know what he did? As he got all the paperwork in, he went like this. Whoosh. He tore them apart, and he threw them in the trash. He says, "Are you memorizing this for me to get a grade? Or are you memorizing this for your own personal life?" Changed my whole view about school. A whole view. And I needed these scriptures. One translation says, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will hope in him." It doesn't matter what goes on. God is worthy of praise no matter what situation I'm in. I may not fully understand it. It may take time to get my thoughts connected and working right. I may be going through a brokenness period, and you don't deny that there's hurt in it. I may be suffering to the gill, to the core. But deep down in my heart, I say, "God, you are sovereign. You got a hedge over me. You only are going to allow what I can handle." And I'm going to trust in that fact that I'm going to come forth as gold, and no matter what happens, though I be slayed, I am going to put my hope in you and my trust in you. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
It's so easy to say that. No, I know. And there's a process through the trial. That's called brokenness. It's good. Because God is maturing us. He's conforming us to His image so that we can come to a point where we're going to be like, "Yes, I got pain all over the place. I can't sleep, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't care. I'm going to praise Him. God is at tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow." Job understood that perspective. Job cries for a mediator to come. This is incredible. The oldest book written in the Bible. Job cries for a mediator. Job chapter 9, verse 33. "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Job 33:23, verses 24 is on your screen. These are all on your screen. You could write them down and read them at home. "If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, 'Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom.'" So Job is looking for a redeemer, somebody who can mediate between God and man. He's prophetically looking forward. And who is the mediator between God and man? Jesus Christ. We have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ knows everything you're going through or had gone through." He knows it. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. We can trust him. He's a mediator. We don't have to sit in an ash heap and just go, "Well, that's life." No, he's interceding before the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, turn with me there. Hold your finger at Job. Hebrews chapter 4, our great beloved high priest. Hebrews the scripture has ministered to many a people. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. If you're there, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." See, he's a high priest who can sympathize. He can understand pain and suffering emotionally, physically, mentally. He knows. He's been there with our weaknesses and was tempted like us without sin. Who absolutely is passionately in love with you guys. Jesus Christ, our mediator. Job was pointing forward, not even realizing prophetically that Messiah was come. He looked forward to the cross where we as Christians look back to the cross. Another thing about Job, Job had faith in a Redeemer. He had faith in a Redeemer. Look at this. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Again, no, he doesn't have the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't have the New Testament scriptures. Only thing he's got is oral traditions that Hebrew monotheism came down and spoke about God, oral traditions. That's what he's got. Listen to what he says. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Picture of the resurrection. His resurrection. "In my flesh I shall see God. My heart yearns." Don't you yearn to be in the presence of God sometimes? That's what worship is all about. Because when we're in the suffering, we want to get in God's presence and worship Him. But one day we are going to worship Him fully perfected. And we're no longer going to look through a glass dimly. We're going to see Him as He is. That's Job's hope. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. I'm looking for that day. Now, Job in chapters 27, back to Job with me. Job chapters 27 through 30 justifies and defends himself before his three friends and before God. That he is innocent, that he's not guilty of sin, some kind of sin. And I'm going to give you 7 points that I encourage you to write down. He names certain sins he has not committed as his final defense. Starting with Job chapter 31, we're not going to read through this because it'll take forever. We're just doing a survey. Job starts off and opens up and says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 35, as Job defends himself before his friends, as his defense and before God, he says, this is application for us. I'm going to give you 7 points here that Job expressed in his trials that he did not sin in these areas. And I said, they're all applicable for us. Job said, "I've made a covenant. I'm not going to lust." Why? Because his fulfillment is in God. So my question to you and me is this. Do we have lust after a woman in the midst of the trial? Because when you're in the midst of the trial, you think you're going to get fulfilled stepping out of God's will, doing something in the flesh. And you know what that does? Sin has a pleasure for a season. It does. But we reap the benefits of that. We're going to reap more guilt upon us for sinning. Job says, I'm not going that way. I'm not. Verses 5 through 8 of chapter 31, Job declares, "I'm not deceitful to others." Are we deceitful to others during trials? Maybe in some way as we go through it, We try to manipulate and control and be deceitful to get our needs met the wrong way in a trial. That's number two. Number three, do we treat others as God wants us to treat them? We'll say, you don't understand. I'm going through this illness. I just can't treat people good. You know, I can't love people. That's why I just blow my anger. Yeah, we do that sometimes, don't we? But you know what? The goal is to treat others as God wants us to treat them. That's the goal. Fourthly, do we covet wealth? Or are we proud of what we possess? This is Job, again, saying, I have not done this. I have not coveted wealth. I am not proud of what I possessed, past tense. So in our trial, do we covet wealth? Or are we proud of what we possess? You know, they always say, it's easy for a man, you know, rich man, he's got everything made. He doesn't, you know, it's easy for him to do his thing and fall in sin, got everything. But you know what? A poor man is just as bad as a rich man because the poor man wants everything the rich man has. We see that with the lottery. Now, I'm not picking on people with the lottery. I'm just saying people want, they think riches are going to satisfy. That's my point. They think riches are going to satisfy. But you know what? In the midst of your trial, when you're going through hardship, riches won't do it. You could buy a new car. In Job's case, you still got boils. You still got everything gone. No matter what you have, you think you're going to be satisfied if you have wealth. Isn't true. I found the most godliest people are the ones that don't have much. Now, the Bible says it's not a sin to be rich. Okay, well, let me make that clear, too. Fifth point, how do we respond to the suffering of an enemy? Job says, I have treated the enemy well in his suffering. So the point is, how do we respond to the suffering of an enemy? Let me say this. This is not just a friend, but an enemy. If we're suffering, that should make us more sensitive to someone who suffers, right? If I have a sleep problem, I don't sleep well, and some brother comes up to me or an unbeliever, and says, I only have a few hours of sleep. It's been 9 years. Oh, brother, I could identify with you. I could identify with you because I've been there. There's something about that. Number six, how do we respond to the needs of a stranger? Do we just get self-centered, self-consumed, that we don't care about anybody else during our trial? It's easy to do. That's why Job he's confessing these things and saying, I haven't done that. Why? Because the tendency there is to be that way. And the last point, are we a faithful steward of the things God has given us? You say, I threw all my money away during my sufferings because I thought I'd get pleasure. You're not gonna. Be a wise steward with what you have in the midst of your suffering too. Worship God with what you have. Everything, like John says, everything is God's to begin with. He's just given us, allowing us to be stewards of it. Amen? We're stewards of it. So we see here in the book of Job as we start out, and I'm gonna end it here because there's just so much to go through. But in closing to this, I want to say this, is that Job is a man just like we are. He doesn't have a new nature. He doesn't understand the full picture of everything. But he's going through a tough time. And we have a choice. When we're in the midst of the suffering, are we going to worship God or not worship God? So if you're hurting this morning, you're going through a struggle, there'll be prayer counselors up here if need be. That everything they've been instructed and taught, everything dies when they come up here. If you need to share what's on your heart, you're not alone. We all go through suffering. We all go through it. There's nothing to it. I'm super spiritual. Yeah, well, you're going to get it too. I know the Word of God. Well, the Word of God should tell you that you're going to go through sufferings. Right? Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, went through incredible sufferings. Was he unspiritual? No. It's just we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And encourage you. Let me just encourage you that he loves you. You're in Christ. You placed your faith. He absolutely loves you with a passion. With a passion that no one could even compare. Why? Because he created you fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's bow our hearts and worship him in prayer. Father, we just want to come before your throne of grace and just want to tell you that we want to worship you. That, Lord, worship is not just singing a song, Lord, although that's part of it. Worship is all the things that we say, all the things that we do that glorifies you. When we're in a crossroads to choose what's wrong or what's right, when we make the right choice, we glorify you because it's you living in us and through us to make the right choice. So we glorify you in that. And I pray, Father, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, that no matter what happens in our lives, help us to adjust our minds to your word. That your word says you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That your word says that you will refine us and make us pure gold. That our faith may grow bigger and larger and see a greater scope of who you are. Of who you are, that you are a big God. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus being our mediator that Job cried out for. Jesus, we thank you that we can come to you because you've been tempted in all ways, but yet without sin. And we could find comfort in you, even though we may have some friends, three friends in our lives that kind of hit us hard. We know we can always come to you. So, Father, I just praise you and thank you for what you're doing in our lives, conforming us in the image of Jesus Christ moment by moment. And it is his name we pray. Amen.